Okay, well, we're going to open God's word. Now let's pray before we do so. Father, we lift ourselves before you. We thank you that we are your children, that we are in your church. We are your community. And Father, we're a community of individuals who rub against one another. As iron sharpens iron, so we sharpen one another. And we pray that God, as we do so, we would become more and more like Jesus. That is our prayer. That's why we come to your word this morning. Lord, not just to hear fun stories, not just to hear, Lord, something from the past that has no relevance for the present, but Lord, we come to you because we want to be changed. We want to be more like Christ. And so, Father, come and minister by your Spirit this morning amidst your congregation as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you can open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, we all know what Matthew chapter 5, there's chapter 5, 6 and 7 are the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus laid down the blueprint for the kingdom of God, where he began to share what it means for a disciple to follow him, what a disciple looks like. Now, who here is a disciple of Jesus? That's good. Most of us are. Most of us are. And if you're not, hopefully you will soon be. Because Jesus is worth following. You know, if there's one thing we've learned by going into different countries, and I've spent time in 5 different countries. I've lived for more than 1 year in 5 different countries. And I have seen over and over again the difference that it makes to a society when their foundation is built upon the Word of God. Because the Word of God makes a difference. Jesus makes a difference in the world. No other person ever came to the earth with a message like Jesus that says, love your enemies. That is radical stuff. And I'm not going to go too much into that because I want us to focus only on one verse in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus begins with the Beatitudes. That's where he defines the character of a disciple, right? Poor in spirit is a disciple because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn, those who are meek. If you're meek, that is a characteristic of a disciple. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are the kind of people that Jesus wants on his team. And then in verse 13, if we follow down to there, he starts talking about salt. So he's defined very loosely. He goes on to define further in 5, 6 and 7 of Matthew. But he wants now to tell what it is a disciple should be doing. The kind of person a disciple should be in a community. He says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. So he said, okay, there are disciples amongst us who, when they're following the Lord Jesus, when they are in the kingdom of God, they are salty. But what happens is it's easy for salt to lose its flavor, to kind of become used to things, to become bland again. So Jesus is saying that his followers are supposed to be different. When you put salt in something, it brings flavor, right? And there's nothing worse than bland vegetables. If you've had boiled vegetables that have got no salt in them, it's like eating nothing, right? And nobody wants that. And that is what Jesus is saying about us. When we are in the world, when we're out in our communities and we are being disciples of Jesus, then we should be salty. We should change the atmosphere that we're in because we have a positive outlook on life. We know that life does not end at death. We know that there is a hope and a future for us. We know that we have the promises of God. And therefore, that changes our outlook and helps us to begin to see ourselves as people who are different, to see ourselves as people who are in the kingdom of God. And others will notice that, and they'll see that we are salty. Jesus wants us to be different, a people who influence the world through our behavior. We should add taste, just as Jesus did when he walked the earth. So he expects us to be salty. Now, we know that new Christians are naturally salty. Has anyone here been a Christian less than a year? Anyone? Yes, there are some here. And, you know, when you meet new Christians, we often can see that they've changed. We can see that they're the ones with the big smile on their face. They come in and they see everything is rosy. And they walk outside and they kind of notice how green everything is and that the trees are wonderful. And, you know, the hills are alive with the sound of music. And they start spinning around. Everything looks good to them. And others look and see and say to themselves, what planet is he from? What planet is she from? But that's the way it is when we are new believers, because God does something fantastic in our lives. He begins a transformation process. And of course, at the beginning, that process is radical. Everything begins to change. But over time, what happens? Over time, you know, day by day, we get up, we go to work, we come home, watch TV, go to bed. That happens enough in our lives, and over time, things begin to wear thin. And we become less and less salty and more bland. And life becomes less exciting, and we kind of forget what it was like those years ago when Jesus was fresh and new in our lives. So what do we do if we've lost our saltiness? How do we get salty again? Well, 8 years ago, Elizabeth and I were in this situation. Now, many of you know here that we've been part of the church for a long time. When 8 years ago, we were in New Zealand. And we had a house, our kids were in school, we were in leadership in our church, we were doing good things. I had a business that I was running, Elizabeth worked as a teacher's aide. Everything appeared in our lives good. We were not bad people, we weren't neglecting our spirituality, but even so, we began to have this gnawing feeling like things had just become ordinary. Things had just become every day the same old, same old. And we thought to ourselves, where is that edge gone? Where is that saltiness gone? Where is that spiritual dynamic gone out of our lives? We were excited about the kingdom of God and wanting to change the world because Jesus had changed us. Where had that gone? And so we knew something was missing and began seeking God about that. Does anyone here feel like that? Perhaps you have been a Christian for a long time. For me, it's been more than 35 years now. Perhaps you've been going on and on and on in the Lord, and you just wonder, is there more? Is there more that God has for me than what I see today? Have I just kind of lost that desire and that hunger and thirst for righteousness that Jesus talks about in the Beatitudes? What can I do to see God active in my life again? How can I renew my zeal? How can we get salty again? Well, Liz and I were talking about this, and of course this has been an 8-year process for us because things changed 8 years ago. But that was because we put into place some things that we had built into us from our early discipleship. And I want to share some of those things with you. And Elizabeth came up with a neat, what do you call that? Acronym. Thank you, Elizabeth. And a neat acronym for this, and it's CPR. Now, you know what CPR is? Okay, yep. If you're about to cark it, if you're on the way out, then if someone comes with CPR, you can be revived. Has anyone here ever been revived by CPR? Yes. Wow. Wonderful. Well, we can thank those medical professionals and know that sometimes spiritually we need CPR in our lives. We need reviving. We need to get salty again. So CPR, what does CPR stand for today? Definitely not cardiopulmonary resuscitation. I can't do that. But C stands for Christ at the center. Now, this is the very first step. If you want to get salty again, if you want to get your life on track, you must have Christ at the center of your life. Now, this is the same for you as it is for every person on earth. It is the same for the non-Christian and the Christian. We must have, if we expect to experience the goodness of God, we must have Christ at the center, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. There is nobody who can come to the Father except through him. And so that has to be step number one, getting Jesus as Lord. Now, we know that to be a follower of Jesus, we first of all need to accept Jesus as our Savior. That is a decision, accepting Jesus as our Savior. It's saying, yes, Jesus, I believe that what you did on the cross for me is for me. I believe that when you died for my sin. You died to take my punishment upon you. I believe that. That is a decision that we make. But there's something beyond that. It's no good just having Jesus as our Savior, because we need Jesus as our Lord as well. And Lord is something altogether different. Having Jesus as Lord of our lives implies obedience. And I want us to have a quick look at John chapter 14, if you can open your Bibles to that. I'm going to quickly skip through a few verses there that show us. Now, we all love Jesus, right?
Yes.
We do love Jesus. And we're all growing in that, on what love of Jesus means for us personally. But I want us to see how the Bible defines love for Jesus. Looking at John chapter 14, first of all, at verse 15, I'll just read that. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Interesting. Let's go down to verse 21. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. Verse 23. Those who love me will keep my word. Verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. So therefore, when Jesus is saying, okay, you say you love me, what is he actually saying? He's saying, you will obey me. You will keep my words. You will do what I command you. See, loving Jesus is not just a lovey-dovey feeling. Oh, I love you, Lord. You know, and having wonderful times of worship, as important as that is, to express our love to Jesus. But love for Jesus is also obedience to Jesus. It is having him as Lord of your life, so that when he says to you, jump, you jump. When he says to you, go here, go there, you go. You are willing, you have a standpoint or a standpoint of obedience in your life, that you are always willing to obey Jesus. Okay, very important. In order to obey him, in order to be a follower of Jesus, we need transformed thinking. I wanted to take this one step further, because just saying to obey Jesus is not enough. We need to have our mind transformed so that we can obey Jesus. We need to be a people who are willing to obey Jesus, and we can't will ourselves into that. For those of us who have been fighting sin for years and years, we know that positive thinking is not going to overcome sin in our lives. Okay, we've tried. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to do that. Oh, I've done it again. You know, we all know what that's like. Positive thinking and our own willpower will not get us through. But fortunately, Jesus has a plan to get us into the lifestyle of obedience that he wants for us. And that is the Word of God. Now, I have been amazed at the power of the Word of God in my life over 35 years. To bring change. I can't explain to you how it happens. But the more time I spend in the Word of God, the more I become like Jesus. The less time I spend in the Word of God, the more confused I get, the more wayward I become. I've experienced it. 35 years is a long time. And in those 35 years, I'm not proud to say, there have been times where I have neglected the Word of God in my life. And I've seen myself become ordinary, to become boring in my faith, to become unspiritual. So the Word of God has the power to change us. It says in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So if you want change in your life, if you want to become more salty, you have to apply the Word of God. Now, this is not just, I mean, we tend to become blasé about hearing preachers say this. You need the Word of God. But it is so true, people. Young people, I can assure you, without being focused on the Word of God, nothing will change in your life. It's so true. It's just so true. I once was young like you many years ago. But I have proved in my life that the Word of God has power to change me and keep me. And keep me salty. Keep me salty. And that's what I want. I want to be a salty Christian. Okay, so that's number one, or that is C of CPR. Number two is the obvious one, and we have to go one step further than having Jesus as our Lord. We need prayer. P for prayer, it's the obvious one. We need to seek God and listen to what He says. James 1:5 says, if any of you is lacking in wisdom, and you know what that actually means? It means if you don't know what to do. And our sister was saying earlier on today, sometimes we just don't know what to do with our lives. We think to ourselves, God, have you got anything more for me? But we've got no clue about what that means. What could that be? If you don't know what to do, if any of you is lacking in wisdom, it says in James 1:5, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given you. So the place of prayer is to come to God asking, is to come to God seeking. First of all, with this attitude of, Jesus, whatever you say, I'm listening and I'll do it. Without that, God's not going to speak a word. But when you come in that attitude of submission, I love the verse in Romans 12, verse 1. This is the attitude of a believer. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. What does that mean? It sounds weird. It sounds a bit gory, actually. But what God is saying here in this scripture is you have to be in an attitude of submission. You are another sacrifice laid out on the altar of God, ready to be used by Him for whatever purpose. But your ultimate purpose is that you would be a pleasing odour to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That your life, your motivations, everything that you do and who you are will be a sacrifice to the kingdom of God, to obedience to Jesus as Lord. And when we come with that attitude in prayer to God, He's listening, I can tell you. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, we know this very well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge Him, that is, ask Him. It's not just, I'll do my own thing, Lord, and you just bless it. But it's coming to Him, asking Him, saying, Lord, what is it? What is it you want for me? What is it that you want me to do next? Come and ask, and God will make His will known. Now, thirdly, so that's C, Christ in the center, P, prayer. Lastly, R is routine change. Now, this, again, is so important. Sometimes we're willing to obey and we pray and we hear God and we know what he's saying, but then we don't do anything. We expect that God's going to make it happen. We expect that he's going to do something, that all we have to do is sit and wait. Well, our experience tells us that that is not true. What we need to do is to get moving. Because when God says something, we have to do something. Okay? You know, it's really difficult to get a ship to change direction. It's really difficult, first of all, to get a ship moving. But once it is moving, then you just have to touch that tiller a little bit and it'll move in whatever direction you want it to go in. But it's got to be doing something first. Our trouble is that we sit in the boat shed. We're sitting in the boat, and we're saying, okay, Lord, let's get going. I'm ready. I'll do anything you like. But we haven't got even got the boat out of the boat shed. We need to get the boat in the water, get it moving, and be doing something so that God can take our prayer and put it into action. God is looking for people who will take initiative. It says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the entire earth to strengthen those whose heart is true to him. So God is looking for people like you. He is looking for people who are looking for him. He is looking for people who have themselves on the altar of praise and are saying, I am surrendered, I am submitted. Jesus, you are Lord. Do with me what you will. If that's your heart, then nothing is impossible for you. Move yourself out of routine. If you keep doing the same things, one thing is sure, you will end up with the same result. You've got to do something. If you want to, let's say God, for example, says to you, you are going to be a great healer. You are going to have a healing ministry. If you sit back and say, okay, Lord, here I am, bring on the sick people, then I can tell you nothing's going to happen. But if you are willing to step out of your comfort zone and walk up to that person who is sick and say, can I pray for you in Jesus' name? Then you might begin to see something start happening. If you want to be more generous, if you feel like God has said to you, I am going to provide for Alan and Elizabeth for the rest of their life so that they will never need for anything. Well, wonderful. I say amen to that. But if you don't give, if you're not willing to give even in the small things, if God says you're going to be a businessman that provides for mission and you won't give your tithe, then I can tell you that dream will never become a reality. If you want to be a missionary, then you've got to get out of your seat and you've got to start sharing the gospel with those who are around you now. If you want to be a witness for Christ, well, start leading a Bible study. Step out of the comfort zone and start doing something. Take a risk, because let me tell you, faith is about risk-taking. When God says something to you, sometimes we don't know for sure. Sometimes we don't really know the details, and we're not sure, is that really God, or is it maybe it's just me? Maybe, and we get smaller and smaller. And maybe, oh no, I haven't got the skills for that. And you know, you end up as a tiny ball on the floor and never doing anything. If you feel like God is saying something to you, go to your leaders, talk to them about it, and then step out of your comfort zone. Do what is uncomfortable for you, but is a step towards what God has spoken. The more steps we start taking towards what God is saying, then the more God will release into our lives. He loves that. When he sees believers who are faith-filled, who are willing to step out of their comfort zone and start doing something, then he looks and he says, that's my son, that's my daughter, and I'm going to expand their horizons. I'm going to give them more faith so that the next time it'll get easier and it'll get better, and you might face some persecutions as well, but You'll be on the road to what God has for you. That's what we need to do. That's what routine change means. It means you've got to start acting. You've got to start doing something. Now, Elizabeth and I applied this process 8 years ago. When we said that, okay, we started out by saying, Lord, we acknowledged. We've become stale. We've become bland. It's just everything is ordinary for us now and we want change. And so we went to the Lord and we confessed that. Because we know it's not God's fault. It's our fault. And so we confessed that and we said, God, renew our zeal. We made ourselves available. We put Jesus as Lord again in our lives and said, you do it. Then we moved to prayer and we started checking the signposts in our lives. We looked back and we saw what God had done previously and we said, God, we know you've done all that in the past. What does that mean now for our present? And we listened to God and God started speaking to us and he made clear to us that he wanted us to go back on the mission field. Now that brought some tough choices to us. We had to start acting on that. We knew that we needed more insight into the way missions is done today. And so we decided to get some training in that. Once we started applying for training courses, well, that started costing us money. And then we realized we didn't have enough money to pay for the training course that God had told us to go to. And so we had to think, we have to sell our house. And then we're going to have to leave the city that we're in and we're going to have to go somewhere else. Where are we going to get the money for that? Well, we have to sell our business as well, that's right. Oh yeah, going to the mission field will mean selling our house, selling our business. Wow, this starts to really cost. And when you're not quite sure that it's God that's saying it, that's really faith that steps out and says, okay, Lord, I'll believe it was you. But the wonderful thing is that as we step out, God begins to release more. God gives more confidence. God starts pulling things into place and making everything fit together so that what is on your heart starts to become reality. And that is amazing. That is a wonderful feeling. We had that over and over and over during these past 8 years that we've been stepping into God's way for us. So, how does that work for you and your family? Well, you can ask God, what are the challenges before you? First of all, identify where you're at. Are you feeling bland? Are you feeling like there is nothing ahead for you, that it's just the same old, same old? Well, you need to go to God and you need to repent. You need to say, Lord, perhaps I haven't had myself on the altar of praise. Perhaps, Lord, I've just been doing things my way and asking you to bless it rather than really seeking you for your will for my life. I want to challenge you to get out of your comfort zone and start going back to God, spending time in his word, asking him what his will is for you, beginning with that place of surrender to him. Don't let yourself be comfortable and just cruise as a Christian, because we are built for higher things. We are built to grow this great kingdom of God that he has put within us and to share it with the world. We're going to pray for you in a moment if that's you. But first, I want to talk to those who perhaps don't know Jesus yet. And if the musicians can come now, that'd be great. If you do not know Jesus, if you haven't got the first step of CPR in place, that is Christ at the center, Jesus as Lord, then I'm speaking to you. Because unless that is fixed in your life, unless you are sure that Jesus is your Lord and he is the one in charge, then nothing else that I've shared will ever come into your life. the foundation of our faith is Jesus as Lord. But once Jesus is Lord, the world is open. So if that is you, I want to tell you that meeting with Jesus can radically change and transform where you're at in your life right now. He can change the mundaneness, the insecurity of your life. Sometimes I know what it was like for me when I was an unbeliever. I didn't know the answers to life's big questions. I wasn't sure what was going to happen to me when I died. And I didn't know, like somebody could challenge me with any new idea and I would say to myself, well, that sounds all right. Maybe that's true. And you're tossed from one idea to the other and one thought to the next and wondering what really is true. And then I realized that God is not actually just the big guy in the sky, the force, but God is somebody who will interact with me in the here and now, will speak to me. God is personal. He is a person who speaks. That was a mind-blowing concept for me when I realized that God is real. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I believe that God wants to jumpstart you. If you do not know Jesus yet, God wants to jumpstart you through faith in Christ and set you on a pathway that will be exciting, that will be salty, that will be joy-filled. But it takes a decision from you. First decision, making Jesus your Savior. Saying, yes, Lord, I believe that your death on the cross was for me. That what you did has brought forgiveness for me. If you're willing to do that and ask his forgiveness, then you can be saved. And then secondly, making Jesus your Lord. Setting him in the driver's seat of your life, making him the one who makes the decisions and making him the one that you go to for the blueprint of your future life, because he has one for you. I'd like every eye closed, please, and head bowed, and we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask, if you do not know Jesus, but you want to step into an exciting life that is fulfilling for you, that is led by the God who created heaven and earth and you, then I'd like you to raise your hand, and what I'll do is I'll pray for you, and later somebody else will come alongside you and talk with you and share with you how, in a clearer way, you can become a follower of Jesus. So if that is you, I'd like you to raise your hand right now. I'm looking around the auditorium. Is there anyone here who does not know Jesus and wants to know him as your Savior and your Lord from today? Is there anyone here? Okay, I see a hand in the back there. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? I want to give you opportunity to make this decision. I can tell you, following Jesus is an incredibly exciting and fulfilling way of life. Anybody who would like to ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? Right. I'd like to pray for that young lady who raised her hand. Lord, I want to lift up this young lass to you, Lord God. I thank you for your hand upon her life. Father, this is just the beginning. Lord, she's expressed that she wants to know you and is willing to make decisions to that effect. And I pray for her right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, asking that you would minister to her and that God, as she shares, as she speaks with someone in the congregation, that Lord God, she would grow in confidence and in the knowledge that you have received her as a son and daughter. And I ask that in Jesus' name. But I also want to pray this morning for those who feel like you need CPR in your life. If you have lost the cutting edge in your walk with Jesus and you long, if one of the symptoms could be that you long for the good old days when life was exciting and God was doing stuff every day in your life, then you need to begin the CPR process. And again, that begins with putting Christ at the center. And if there's anyone here that sees the need for CPR in your life, if you are a follower of Jesus and your life has become humdrum and ordinary, and you feel like God has more for you, but you're just feeling like you've lost that edge, then I'd like you to stand to your feet. Thank you, Lord. And as you stand to your feet, what you're saying is, Jesus, you are Lord. I'm putting you back at the center of my life. I'm putting myself on the altar of praise again and saying, Lord, do your will in and through me. If there are any others that would like to stand up, there's still time. And I'm going to ask all you who have stood to please move to the front, and we're going to pray for you. But I'm going to pray a closing prayer now, and the rest of the congregation is free to go. But I'd like us to pray for these ones at the front. And if there's anyone else here that needs prayer for anything, then you're welcome to come. The front of the church is open to you here. And we love to pray the will of God into people's lives. And we expect that God will answer those prayers if you come with a fresh heart, wanting God to do something new in you. So, Father, I want to just welcome your presence here and ask, Lord, that you would come now by your Spirit, that you would move in the lives of these people at the front, but in everybody in this congregation, because, Lord, we are your disciples. And we want to be on the edge. We want to be salty for you. And so we call upon you, Lord, to do a work in us and through us, to bring us into line, Lord, as we put Christ at the center, as we come to you in prayer, Lord, as we are willing to change our routine and to put faith into action. Lord, we pray that you would be exalted in each of our lives. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Amen.